For 100 plus years, this church has been in existence, and we as a church, you get to be a part of this specific year, 2017, as a result of men and women who have shared the gospel, the mandate of going and literally just proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why we are here, because men and women did it in the past, so we're simply joining the process. At the same time, what you have seen this morning on the report from the DS, and you're going to continue to hear more things coming your way, is the practicality, is the what it means of this mandate. So the mandate is very clear. 2,000 years ago, Jesus basically said, go, therefore, go to the nations, go to the world, and literally share this message of salvation. So the practicality of this message is a reminder for me that, as I said earlier, I've been doing weddings recently. And this particular wedding on Friday, it was unusual and unique, because every wedding is unique and is different. But having it on Friday, it really took a different dynamic for me. Because think about it. If you get married on Friday, that means the rehearsal is on Thursday. Now, I typically do rehearsals on Friday, not Thursday, because the wedding is on Saturday. So Thursday, wedding rehearsal, get to meet the families, big families, beautiful families from the groom and the bride. Friday comes around. Friday, 5:30 p.m. Have you seen traffic at 5:30 p.m.? Do you remember the weather at 5:30 p.m.? The wedding was supposed to happen outside of the location. And as I got out of the car, close to 5:30, guess what? Anybody remembers 5:30 what happened? Rain shows up. So I'm approached right as I arrive. I approach by the bride and the groom, said, hey, what do we do? Do we stay outside? Do we go inside? I look around and people were going inside. I said, that's your answer. They're already going inside, bro. So we're going to go inside. So 15 minutes later, we begin the ceremony. Amazing experience. Just loving on these people. And specifically, setting the foundation of what the Bible says about, you know, marriage and the family. And just this whole thing of gospel presentation. In my mind, I'm listening. I'm participating. I'm seeing the families, you know, going through this beautiful experience. And my first reaction was, which is what I want to tell you right now, the ceremony happened Friday at 5:30. By 6 p.m., they were officially married. 6 p.m., done deal. From that point forward, they're going to have until either Jesus comes back or they die to practice what happened at 5:30 p.m. The book of Romans in chapter 12 is the practice of what happened. Chapters 1 through 11 in Romans is the what happened, is the foundation, is the doctrine, is the non-negotiable, and specifically in the book of Romans, is justification, salvation, by faith, alone, in Jesus Christ, alone. Is that a fair statement? Everybody follows on what I'm saying? Chapters 1 through 11 is the non-negotiable foundation, unmovable doctrine of salvation for humanity. Chapter 12 and following is the, now what do we do with it? How do we express that? Because again, I'm thinking of this couple and anybody that is married. You know, in marriage, you go through the vows, you go through the ceremony, you go through the white dress and looking good and, you know, selfies and the dance and all that. That's just beautiful. But reality comes after that, right? What do we do with this marriage? How do we put it into practice? That's chapter 12. So Paul is bringing us into this conversation of what we have said from the beginning, because we embrace as a church what we call the core values of the church that are printed for you on the bulletin, on the flyer, and it's basically the love for God, which is translated into worship, the love for others, which is community. So we have learned to love God for the sake of others, for others, and today we're going to the third, which is the practical or the community put into service. So Carla, I know you're here. Where are you, Carla? Carla, come and join me. We got to do the last one. We get, you know, one of this on each service. So she painted the one in there. We're going to go to the last one on the other hand. But how do you put into practice this? How do you express it? Well, verse 1 of chapter 12 basically comes into this grammatical junction or bring it together, and he uses this word therefore, which implies everything I just gave you, here's what it means. You know, you just went to the wedding ceremony, you just did the vows, you agree with God's view of marriage. Now let's put it into practice. What does that mean? Well, here we go. I urge you, my brothers and sisters, that you believed on chapters 1 through 11, you believe in this. Now I want you to, in view of God's, say it with me, in view of God's mercies. Implication, not your mercy, not my mercy, not your compassion, not because we have thousands and millions of people without Jesus, not because the need is deep and overwhelming in South Mexico, or maybe in Far, or maybe in North McAllen, or in the ends of the world. The point of the story is not the need in the world. The point of the story is the mercy that God gave and showed to the world. Why am I bringing this up to you guys? Because without the mercy of God, I want you to listen to this closely. Without the mercy of God, you will forget that if you are here, it's because of His mercy. So the opposite or the antidote of mercy is basically entitlement. It's basically you and I going through life thinking that we deserve these things. So as you think about worshiping God, about living in community, which is our core value, and eventually moving into serving others, is the understanding that the reason why we serve is not simply because it's the right thing to do. The reason why we serve is because chapters 1 through 11. Chapters 1 through 11 in Romans, if you read those 11 chapters, you're going to see that when we were at the deepest of rebellion and depravity, when we had no desire to worship God, but instead we worship self, when we were enemies of God, God showed His love for us. And this love, please look at me for a moment. This love came from the community between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this conversation that I believe happened before the creation of the world, that God speaks to the Son and says, eventually, you're going to have to come down and become a man. And in the context of community, I want you to, without losing the essence of who you are as God, I want you to understand that you're going to have to sacrifice and you're going to have to experience a life of service. Watch this, please. So you can not necessarily just save the world, but you're going to have to bring glory to the Father, that the obedience of Jesus worships the Father, and through worship, man is saved. So the point of the conversation of service is not that your wife needs you to be a better husband or humble person. It's not because, you know, our world needs and Far needs a soccer camp so they can hear of the gospel. Those things are important. The point of the conversation is the God that is merciful. That's the point of the conversation. So Paul basically says, hey, in view of God's mercies, I need you to, watch this, what happens? What I want you to do? What is it that I need you to do? See, listen. If you remove the mercy of God, you're going to still approach God, and you're going to try to worship God, not to offer, but to get. Does that make sense? I'm going to say it again. See, I'm just processing what happened on Friday in the wedding. See, if this marriage, in your marriage or your future marriage, singles, is going to thrive into a life of service and selflessness, you need to understand this. You cannot approach life or continue to approach life thinking that if you engage or if you come or if you worship or if you get married or if you whatever, it's so you can get. It's exactly the opposite. The gospel is not about getting. The gospel is about giving. So in this case, you understand, I understand that in view of God's mercy, we offer. What do we offer? We offer our bodies, not just our spirit, but our bodies. We understand that this body, that this life needs to be given in a sacrificial manner. Now, again, I gotta take you within the next seven minutes into Old Testament history. So I don't know if I'm gonna, I hope I don't fail. 7 minutes. Don't time me, but I'm gonna do my best, okay? Here we go. Listen to me for a moment. A couple of weeks ago, Raul, one of our young guys in church, he came and shared the testimony of his experience, of missions experience in New York. I will probably say that New York is for us as a culture, as a country, I will even say world, some sort of an iconic epicenter reflection of culture in the world. If you've ever been in New York, you know what I'm talking about. But this is like a melting pot of just nations coming together. Something similar is Rome in this time in history. Implication, you have this epicenter of culture, which is what he's writing to, and in this context of just, you know, Jewish people and non-Jewish people and people from all over the known world, they're coming together to Rome. And in the context of this, eventually the gospel made it to Rome. and people are coming to know Jesus. They're moving from worshiping self and deities to worship the true God, and now they are in community, and it's called the local church, and a lot of conflict, a lot of problems are going on because now, watch this, the Jews, they knew about sacrifices. All that they have known is taking goats and animals and slaughter those, you know, spill the blood, and then understand that the blood being shed is for the remission of their sins. But for the first time, Jesus comes and says, no more sacrifice, because I am, Jesus says, I'm the perfect sacrifice. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus comes before God, and in obedience, he is brought into a crucifixion that brings him into death. And on the third day, what happens? This Jesus who died, he rose from the death. Now look at it for a moment, okay? Because now Jesus died, perfect sacrifice, blood being given, perfect blood, without sin. And when Jesus rose from the death, now you and I, who put our trust in Jesus, now we come and join Jesus in his death and his sufferings. So the point of the story is simply this. This is what Paul is basically asking us to do in a life of service. That instead of you and I following traditional mindset of bringing our sacrifice, shedding of the blood, and then after the experience, go back into life as usual, now Paul is saying you must remain and do life in the altar as a constant living sacrifice. So this time, if you desire to follow Jesus, you don't get to leave the altar. In the past, you used to come and then go. Now, quick commercial in here. If you think about relationships, specifically marriage, marriage is simply taking two individuals that they are okay with coming to church on Sunday and doing the religious practice, but then go on with their lives. Marriage counseling is helping you understand that if your marriage or relationship are going to thrive and work out, you cannot settle to simply worship God so you can get a better family experience, or tithe and give financially so you can be prosperous. That's not what the gospel teaches. See, marriage counseling is trying to take two individuals that more than likely begun the journey here when they promised before the preacher and said, you know, in sickness and in health, you know, poorer or richer and all that until death do us part. But then life took place and eventually that marriage started drifting away. So marriage counseling is bringing you back into the altar and say, instead of you going through life with an entitlement sense, with a mindset of what it's in for me, now you understand that your body, your mind, your soul needs to be presented because of the mercy that God had on you. Now you present yourself in a way that is pleasing to God, in a way that is holy, and in a sacrificial manner. So the point of the story is that you and I get to do this in the altar. All that to say that this entails and brings together the concept of exclusivity. Is God and God alone in a relationship of sacrificial living, sacrificial experience of worship and dedication and pleasing to God and holy unto the Lord. Now, I'm not here to give you these steps in relationships or, you know, life and service so you can have a better life or raise better children. Those things are important, and I hope and you do get to get experience, better experience in life. Let me tell you what this is all about. And this is why it's so hard to preach this gospel. It's very convicting. It is so difficult because as a pastor, as a preacher, I have to put it on me. I got to experience it so I can speak it. Otherwise, this is just a lecture. And this is not a lecture. This is more than a lecture. What this gospel does before it improves your life, just because you're worshiping, because you're in community, or you want to serve, what this gospel does as you decide to do life in the altar, at the altar, as a continuous living sacrifice, it will expose your brokenness. So Paul, in verse 2, says, stop conforming to the pattern of this world. What does that mean? That they were already conforming to the pattern of the world. Now the question comes, what's the pattern of the world? What was the pattern of the world back then? Glad you asked. Here we go, verse 1. The pattern of this world is that people are willing to worship, people are culturally willing to enjoy the Super Bowl, in community, come to church. People are willing to go and serve, but not necessarily because God is merciful, because they might feel guilt, because they might try to put God in their debt, And if I give, he better give me back. See, the patterns of this world is about giving so you can get. The patterns of this world is not about offering, it's about bringing for me. The patterns of this world is not about sacrificing or sacrificial living, but it's literally about me getting ahead. And Paul is basically saying in verse 2, you have to stop conforming to that mindset, but instead you need to be, what's the word? What do you need to do? You need to be transformed. See, I'm just telling you right now, the Bible is not saying that if you do verse 1, your circumstances will be transformed. The Bible says that if you do verse 1, you will be transformed. Does that make sense? There is no guarantee on the circumstances. And I'm not here to overpromise. I'm not here to just simply tell you that if you do 1, 2, and 3, magically you'll get the man of your life or your marriage will improve. I hope you do get the man of your life. I hope and your marriage improves. But at the end of the day, what happens is that you will be transformed. Now listen to me. The Bible doesn't say that you will be improved, but transformed. See the difference? Not an improvement, a transformation. A transformation that begins in the renewing of your thinking. Because now it's not about sacrificing, it's about becoming the sacrifice. It's not about approaching church life or church membership and saying, if I'm a member of this church, I have rights. Now listen to me for a moment. The only right, if you are a member of this church, or you decide to become a member of a church, the only right that you have in Jesus is to serve. That's the only right. Other than that, you ain't got no rights. There's nothing, because now look at what's happening. You renew the mind in a way that now you're able to prove, you're able to test that the will of God, regardless of how history unfolds, that is discovered through the worship of the God in exclusivity, through the community with the people of God in exclusivity, and then through the service of God and for others through God, is where you experience that the will of God is always good, is always pleasing, and is always something that brings you into maturity. So today, what I want you to think or pray with me is that if we're going to be a united church that moves into the heart of the needs of people, we begin the journey not because people need Jesus. Do they need Jesus? People need Jesus. The reason is because of the mercy that God had for me must also be reflected in the lives of others. 2,000 years ago, something happened. That this experience of the transformation took place. And a special transformation happened between the Son with the Father. To the point that Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says, who, Jesus, who, being in very nature, God. Jesus, who was God himself, is the one that did not consider equality with God. He did not drive his sonship through entitlement, but instead of working for his advantage and his leveraging for himself, what he did is that he made himself absolutely nothing. And he made that decision. He made himself nothing. So now, taking the nature of a servant, he's going to become in human likeness. And in that condition of human likeness, he's going to be found in appearance to men. And in that condition of manhood, being in equality with men, without losing the essence of God, he humbles himself to the point that this humility is reflected in obedience. And this obedience eventually is going to take him to death. What kind of a death? Death on a cross. Why? Because following and pleasing God is about the exaltation of God for the sake with others, for the sake of others. And today we are in this place because the obedience of Jesus took him to a death on a cross. And this death on a cross was reflected eventually on the exaltation of his heavenly Father. The Bible says that the Father exalted Jesus to the highest place, and the Father gave him the name that is above every single name. Now, why? Why would the Father exalt Jesus to the highest? Why would God give him Jesus, the name that is above every name? Because it is only then, only in that context, that now man is able to be saved, when the Father is exalted through the Son, Jesus. So today for us, our life of service has to do with the exaltation of the glory and the majesty of God. So every tongue and every knee will bow, will confess that Jesus Christ, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is Lord. Now, why do we need to make this confession? So the glory of God will be expanded. Today, as we pray and as we dedicate this time to the Lord, we understand that the life of service is exclusively and primarily for the expansion and the proclamation of the glory of God. As you give financially, as you enlist yourself in service, as you join the men and women in this church who are constantly giving of their lives, as we read, as we proclaim this gospel, is the time, please listen to me, that people not necessarily will be saved. See, salvation of people is secondary. The main thing, the most important thing, is the glorification of God. Because when God is glorified, people are saved. Jesus didn't die so people can simply avoid hell and one day go to heaven. I hope that's your case. I hope and you avoid hell, and I hope you have the certainty of heaven. But if that's you, if that's your marriage and you are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, it is so the glory of God can be proclaimed, can be reflected and expanded in a living sacrifice, in a manner that is holy unto God and that is pleasing to the Lord.